God's people rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Great is His faithfulness. He changes not. There's not a shadow of turning in Him. If you will, let's open our Bibles again to Ephesians chapter 4. Tonight we are going to begin where we left off last time with verse 22. That you put off concerning the old man, concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And we are looking at these verses tonight where the Apostle Paul continues to teach and exhort believers about our walk, about our conduct as we walk in this world. The last time we saw his exhortation in verse 17, not to walk as other Gentiles walk. And I reminded us that the Gentiles did not have the Word of God. They did not have the light. That only the nation of Israel had been given the oracles of God. And so he exhorted the believers here not to walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their minds. And then we ended in verses 20 and 21 in which Paul states that these to whom he is writing had heard the gospel. They'd heard, they'd learned the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. They'd learned of Him in order to live a new life, a life in service unto Christ. I want you to keep your places here, but turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's read this exhortation of this apostle concerning the believer's walk in this world. In chapter 4 of 1 Peter, the first three verses, Peter wrote, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." Now notice this, for the time past of our life, that is before we were converted, before the Lord revealed Himself unto us and brought us unto His Son, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. That's the way they lived, even though Peter is writing primarily to Jewish believers, but even still he speaks of walking like the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange, that is, the unbelievers, they think it strange, those of you who have been saved by the grace of God, unbelievers think it strange that you do not continue to live in the same way. They think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now, I've entitled our study tonight, Put Off and Put On. Put Off and put on. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is exhorting every believer to do. We are to put off and we are to put on. He uses a metaphor of putting on clothes. As we get up in the morning, we put on our clothes, we dress for the day, and then when we come in the evening, we put off our clothes. He uses this metaphor to speak about what we are to put off concerning our walk, concerning our conversation in this world. Notice first in verse 22, put off the conversation of the old man. Put off the conversation of the old man. In other words, the conduct, the walk of the old man. Now, let's ask a few questions here. What does he mean by the old man? Put off the conversation of the old man. What does Paul mean when he speaks about the old man? Well, we know he is talking about that corrupt nature that all men inherit when we come into this world. We inherit a corrupt nature from our common father, Adam. It's that which the Lord Jesus Christ called the flesh. In John chapter 3, when he told that very, very religious man, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, that which is born of a corrupt nature, our father, is flesh, is corrupt nature. And then he refers to it as the old man because it is natural. It is natural to all men. No one comes into this world apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only man who ever came into this world. Adam was created holy. That's true, but he soon fell into sin. But apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not under that covenant and associated with Adam, he's the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. But every other man, every other individual, when we come into this world, we bring with us a corrupt nature. That's the reason he's called the old man, and he's old. He's as old as you are. Your old man is as old as you are. My old man is as old as I am. In other words, as David said, in sin did our mother conceive us, and we were born, we brought forth. Or in iniquity, we were conceived and brought forth in sin. Now, when Paul tells these believers to put off the conversation of the old man, we recognize he doesn't say, destroy the old man. That's not what he says. He doesn't say that because that's not possible. The old man is indestructible. As far as we are concerned, he will remain with every child of God until the Lord calls us home. As long as we are in this world, until the Lord calls us home, this old man will continue with us. We cannot destroy him, and he doesn't tell us even to improve him. The old man, that which is born of the flesh, is flesh. It was born flesh, it was born corrupt, and it will die corrupt. That's what the scriptures teach. However, he does say, put off the conversation of that old man. And not only put off the conversation, but put that old man off that place. The place that he where he resided, that is in the heart, the will of man, on the throne. He's put off by the Lord Jesus Christ coming and living in every child of God. Until he is put off, then we are governed, every child of God, every man is governed by him. In other words, that old nature is reigning until the Lord Jesus Christ does a work of grace in our hearts. He no longer reigns, but he remains. But he no longer remains on the throne. the Lord Jesus Christ now has taken up residence upon the throne in the heart of everyone who is saved by His wonderful, marvelous grace. Until then, we were governed by Him, but we put Him off, put off His conversation. We walked according to the dictates of that old man, the dictates, the governing of that old man. We walked, and our conversation was according to him. So the exhortation is not changing the old man. That's impossible. But it is the conversation, the walk, that is changed and is to be put off. Now, keep your places here. Turn back just a few pages. In Galatians chapter 5, the apostle names the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. And one way that we know that by flesh he's speaking of this corrupt nature is that most of these things he mentions are sins which are committed in the body. No doubt about that. But we also see that there are sins that have to do with the mind. Not just the physical part of man, but the mental part of man as well. Beginning in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. That's the work of the flesh, that old nature. Adultery, fornication. And you notice that almost always the apostle names these things first. And one of the reasons is because in that day, in that society, and it may well be like that again in our day and in our society, most people see nothing wrong with adultery. Most people see nothing wrong with fornication. It's just a way of life. It is a way of life, but it's a way of life of the flesh. And it's contrary to the Word of God, to the teachings of the Word of God. Put off. These are the works of the flesh, and they're manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and that would include homosexuality in this matter of uncleanness and other kinds of what we would call deviation from God's order. God's order was when He saw it was not good for the man to be alone, He created for him a helpmeet, a woman, His wife. And He only created one, right? He didn't create two or three. You say, well, in the Old Testament, many of those men had more than one wife. They practiced polygamy. That's true. And you can name them. And I would say this, every case that I'm familiar with in the Scripture, it all turned out bad. I don't care if it was David, great a man of God as he was, or Solomon, or whoever, it all turned out bad. And they lived, no doubt, to regret doing something. And remember, the Lord Jesus said that the Lord suffered divorce because of the hardness of your hearts. It's because men have a corrupt nature, they have a hard heart by nature, that they would have more than one wife. But let's go back. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Now, idolatry, yes, it may be physically bowing down to an idol, but it may be an idol in our mind, something that we worship, not something physical. Witchcraft, hatred. That's something that is spiritual, right? Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and others, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things, they that practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul, in our text tonight, is exhorting believers who have that old nature, that old man, to put off his conversation, the lifestyle that is produced by that old man, that sinful part. But then, the positive is, put on the new man, in verse 24. Put off and put on. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Remember that verse I quoted? The Lord Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He also, in that sentence, said, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The Spirit, the new man, it's a creation. It's a creation. And it is a creation of God. No man can make himself a Christian. No man. I don't care who he is. He cannot give himself a new heart. Salvation is the work of the Lord. Creation is the work of the Lord. For a man to believe that he could make himself a Christian by some act of his will or work or anything else would be the same thing as for Adam to have said that he created himself. That Adam was his own creator. And you know that's preposterous, isn't it? That Adam would ever say, I just one day got some dust and made myself and breathed into myself a living soul. No. The same thing is true about the new man that we are to put on. It is the work of God, it is a creation of God, and it is created in righteousness and true holiness. When Adam was created in the image of God, here it is. Here's the image in which he was created, righteousness and holiness. And that's the new creation, the new man, that is created in the believer. It is not the repair of the old nature. It's not the renovation of the old nature. No, it's a new man. Something that was not here before. John Gill made this comment on this passage. He said, because it is new in all its parts, this new man is new in all its parts, such who have it have a new heart, new spirit given to them. That's one of the promises of the new covenant. God give us a new heart, put a new spirit within us. And he went on to say they have new eyes to see with, new ears to hear with, and new hands to handle and work with, and new feet to walk with, and they live a new life and conversation. Put on the new man. The apostle exhorts us. Remember hearing this testimony of a man the Lord saved, and he said, the next day he said, either I'm living in a new world, or I've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, because things look different now. And of course, he had eyes to see. That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here many times, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the people he was speaking to, they all had physical ears. And I'm sure they could all hear one another speak. But he that hath ears to hear, that's a new creation, a new man that's created in righteousness and true holiness. And then we can see Christ. That's so much false teaching has gone on in my lifetime, that most people are convinced that it is in their power, apart from even the work of the Holy Spirit, to make themselves a believer, a child of God. That's God's work. That's God's work. And we know it's God's work because all the glory and all the praise belongs unto Him. Man cannot enter in. Man would want to. Man tries to. He wants to have a part. He wants to share in that glory. But God will not allow it. Salvation is of the Lord. Now, before we look at two of the particulars that Paul mentions in a believer's walk, I want us to look at verse 23. This is sandwiched between our putting off and our putting on. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, this also is an exhortation. This is an exhortation. Just as put off is an exhortation. Do it. Put it off. Put on. Exhortation. Do it. So is this an exhortation. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He exhorts these believers who, as believers, had been renewed. They had a new nature. Their minds had been renewed. They were new creatures in Christ Jesus. But it is sad but true, and you know this is so, that we all, as believers, tend to grow cold. And we tend to grow lethargic in our service of the Lord. And our hearts grow hard and not tender towards the things of God as they are when we were first converted. Remember Paul, or the Lord Jesus, rather, to the church at Ephesus in Revelation, he said, I have somewhat against thee. Thou hast left thy first love. When we were first converted, I speak from experience, and I know I'm giving the experience of many of us, we couldn't wait for Sunday to come. We just couldn't wait for Sunday to come. Why? Because that's the day we get to go worship the Lord. That's the day we get to go and hear the gospel, hear the Word of God preached. And that we felt the same way about Wednesday nights. But you know, as time goes on, some believers, they kind of dread when Wednesday comes, and, oh, that's the night when we are supposed to go and worship the Lord. You know, we grow cold, and we when we're first converted, we can't wait. We look for opportunities to speak for Christ, to witness for Christ. We just look for that opportunity to say a word, to testify of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and what He means to us. But as we go along life's way sometimes, as we sang in that hymn just a little while ago, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love, we grow weary in well-doing. So Paul says now, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That means he is exhorting us to pray. And ask the Lord to revive us. Ask the Lord to renew us because we know that we need it. And I think of how David prayed in that 51st Psalm when he prayed and he said, create in me a clean heart. Now, he already had a new heart. There's no doubt about that. He already had a new heart. And yet he prays and asks the Lord to create in him a clean heart. Why? Because he knew that he had sinned against God. And not only create within me a clean heart, O God, but renew a right spirit within me. Renew that right spirit. Renew me. Yes, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But at the same time, we have a responsibility as God's children to ask the Lord to work in us, to will and to do. Now, we're going to look at two of these particular works of the flesh that Paul exhorts these believers to put off. The first one, verse 25, put away lying, speak the truth. I thought about him dealing with lying first of all, before anything else. Put away lying. And I wondered if this is not the first manifestation of sin in all of our lives, when the Scripture says we go astray from the womb speaking lies. If this isn't the first manifestation that we have a corrupt nature, a fallen nature, that is lying. And lying, we see, is a work of the flesh. It is a product of the old man, the old nature. And most lies, now, not all lies, hear me now, but most lies concern the tongue. The tongue. Not all lies. I know we can lie by a look. But most lies concern the tongue. And I thought about what James over here in his epistle writes in James chapter 3. And we'll read James 3 and verses 1 through 5. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect or mature man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Put away lying, speak the truth. No, David prayed at the end of Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer. Lying words are not acceptable in God's sight. He is the truth. Not only does he love the truth, he is. God is the truth. Put away lying. Speak the truth, the apostle says. For Gentiles and for most lost people, not all lost people, I know there have been men who have been very moral men, and they would not ever tell a lie, knowingly tell a lie. But most fallen men are given to lying. The devil, who is our spiritual enemy, we recognize that he is the father of lies. And we should be and must be on guard when tempted to lie. The opposite of lying is, of course, speak the truth. No matter where we are, we should speak the truth. In business, we should speak the truth. In our conversation with other men and women, we should speak the truth. But notice Paul gives a reason for doing this besides the commandment of God. One of the commandments in that moral code that God gave unto Israel was, thou shalt not bear false witness. But Paul doesn't mention that. He says, notice again, if you will, in verse 25, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now notice, not because that's God's commandment. That is true. But for we are members one of another. We are members one of another. As believers, we make up the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are members one of another. Speak the truth to each other. And as members of society, we're all members of the same race. Speak the truth. Speak the truth, as the apostle says. For we are members one of another. And the second particular, be you angry and sin not. Verse 26. You know, there are times when God's children should be angry. Must be angry. There are times when we should be angry. But we must not sin in our anger. John Calvin, in his comments on this, he gives three faults by which we offend God in being angry. Be angry, but sin not. And he mentions, first of all, when we are angry for slight causes, for some little something that really doesn't amount to a molehill, we get angry. Be angry and sin not. First of all, he said, for slight causes and often for no cause. And then when we are angry because we ourselves have been injured, private injuries, what is a believer to do? He is to turn the other cheek. When he is commanded to go 1 mile, he is to go a second mile. Number two, when we go too far and are carried into intemperate excess. In other words, there's some offenses that deserve the electric chair. They're capital offenses. But not every offense is a capital offense. We can be excessive in our anger. Not every offense, not everything that would make us angry, and we should be angry about, can be carried to intemperate excess. And number three, when our anger, this is when we are angry in sin, when our anger, which ought to have been directed toward ourselves or our sins, is turned against our brothers. We can be angry and sin not when our anger is toward ourselves and our sins. Concerning others, when we are angry at their faults, but not their persons. We can be angry with their faults, but not their persons. And when we are angry, it should always be for the glory of God. The glory of God that excites our anger. Now, Paul, knowing how difficult this is, that we will always control our anger, says, we will not always control our anger. He said, let not the sun go down on you, upon your wrath. In other words, get over it. Get over it. Deal with it. And move on. Don't hold that anger overnight. Deal with it today. If you get angry today, resolve whatever it is today. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, because then it's going to become a bigger problem. It's going to become harder to resolve once a night has passed. Well, I pray the Lord would bless these words of exhortation to all of us here this evening. And God willing, next time we'll look at the remainder of these particular things that he mentions. Let us stand and we'll sing just a verse of a hymn. And with this verse, we will be dismissed.